For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about families. And after we have Glenn next week, I'm going to turn into our resurrection season, our Easter season. Does anybody notice anything different in our church? Do you like them? They look good? I slaved over these for... No, anyways, it took me about an hour and a half to put them up. But yeah, it worked out really good. So we're coming into that Easter season. If you don't know, I believe Easter Sunday is April 21st. Okay? Put that on your calendars. Be here. It is literally one of the best Sundays of the year. And it's the greatest opportunity. I mean, if somebody's going to come to church, they're going to probably maybe come to church on that Sunday. And it's going to be an opportunity, I think, for... I mean, invite your friends, invite your family, because they're going to hear about Jesus. And they're going to have a chance to make him their Lord. And... it's important. So many things to be thinking of. All right, families. Today I want to talk about growing up, maturing. I've been on this kick all week long in this class I'm taking. It's a capstone class, and the whole purpose of the class, this is one of my illustrations later, but I can't get it out of my mind, is that it's like, out of your college experience, what have you found to be the most important, they say, outcomes, or what you want to get out of it, basically, out of all your education. And so they read through this whole article, and it comes to this point where they have 16 outcomes of a liberal education. Now, understand, most bachelor's degrees there are liberal arts type of degrees. And the number one, okay, well, actually, let's do this first. What would you think, why would you go to college? Anybody? To get more knowledge, if you're a girl. And if you're a boy, we all know where we go. We go to Jupiter to, yeah, get stupider. But anyways, so yeah, to get more knowledge, to gain a skill, to get what you need to go into a certain field or profession, to do the best you can for your life, right? That didn't even make the top five for current as well as high school, or current college students as well as perspective going into college high schoolers. The number one outcome was to grow up. That's an expensive lesson. Anyways, okay, we'll get back into that. Anyways, families, we all need to grow up. Now here's where I want to go with that. Why that is at least a good thing is because every one of us understand that we have to grow up at some point, right? We should always be maturing, becoming more responsible, taking on more things, and becoming more than we are, more than we were yesterday. Be more tomorrow, more today. Being productive, helping our families, helping our communities. You know, growing closer to God. Life is about growth, right? And that's the purpose of our families as well. Now, we understand, and we've talked about before, that we've all come from broken families because of Adam and Eve. But also understand, we need to understand, we are all sons and daughters, right? We are sons and daughters of God. But we're also sons and daughters of somebody here on earth. Whether your parents are still here or not, at some point you have been a son, or you are still a son or a daughter. So I want to talk about today, how do we relate to our kids? Whether kids are children, we'll say under the age of 12, that's children. Whether they're adolescents, you know, that teenage years, say 13 or 12 or 13 to about age 20. I know 20 is not a... Anyways. And then our kids as adults. So no matter where you are at, you're like, oh, I don't have kids in the house anymore, so this doesn't really apply to me. No, it does. Whether you are still someone's child or you have children, okay? So where we can find this, I think one of the best passages of Scripture that really breaks this down for us is in Ephesians chapter 6. I love Ephesians chapter 6, and mostly it's always been because of the armor of the Lord, and because it talks about how we struggle with things in this world. But it's interesting how the very first part of this chapter talks about family. So the first verse says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. So many things to say just about this. But the biggest thing that we need to understand as parents, and that our children should, we should try to communicate to them, is that they need to learn how to obey. Amen. Right? I have 1,000 stories where I said, stop! No, you need to learn to obey because there could have been a car right there and all these things. And I mean, no, Kids should learn how to obey. This is the first and most important thing that children need to learn from their parents. Obedience. Look at the next verse, verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Coming into the adolescence, the teen years. This is so huge for our teenagers. To honor your mom and your dad. Why are we told to do this? This is that one verse that has a promise in the next verse, verse 3. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. I don't know how many times Tara and I, we said the same thing. Well, you need to honor your mom and dad because if you want a long life, but you know what, that's not even the primary thing. The reason why you honor your mom and dad is so that things go good. I don't know about you, but if I'm not going to have a good life, I don't want to have a long life. I don't want to have to just have this horrible life for many, many, many years. I want to have a good life for many, many, many years. And so this promise is twofold. So, you know, teach your kids to obey. And then, teens, honor your mom and dad so that you have a good life and a long life. Which comes into... Well, that's all I'm going to talk about for now. We'll talk about the adults in the last part. Three phases of children or your kids. Now, understand, when I say children, you can be an adult. You can be an adult kid, okay? You're somebody's kid, right? You're somebody's child. But three phases. First point is this, the training wheels phase. If you don't know, and you can, if you want to guess, does anybody ever guess on my notes? Fill in the blank before I say it? Thank you. It means you're smart. And I try to leave it open up enough, but I'll give some extra here. If you want to, go ahead and fill them in ahead of time. This all has to do with driving, okay? Or of some sort. But kids, training wheels. The first phase of being a child or somebody's child. In childhood, we need to learn how to obey. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to use this for both points, 1 and 2, but the first part has it. Here it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, I may be controversial to some of you, and maybe you'll turn me off, but bear with me for this point. One of the main ways you teach your kids to obey is through discipline. The Bible talks about this. I have to always be careful, and I'm not talking about anybody here at all, okay? But in life, we see all kinds of different types of kids, right? Well, that kid sure could have used a spanking. Honey, please, just don't do that. I mean, like, I was like, bend over. Anyways. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, direct your children on the right path, and when they grow older, they will not leave it. How do you direct your children? You teach them how to obey. You have biblical training wheels on. You know, you don't put them on a bike too soon. You have to give them structure. You have to give them a foundation. You have to guide them in a way, and discipline is a good way to do that. I don't know about you, but when I was disciplined, what that did is, I mean, thank God my parents disciplined me, because who knows what could have happened. It would have been so much worse than a spanking. And there's other forms, obviously, as well, but the Bible talks very specifically about this. But we want to teach our kids how to obey and train them right so that they don't go off the wrong path as they grow up. Okay, let's get the spanking verses out of the way. Proverbs 23, verse 12 through 14. It says, commit yourself to instruction. Again, as parents, we instruct our children in this age. Listen carefully to the words of knowledge. Don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Amen. The King James says hell. Physical discipline could actually save your child from hell. Now, understand here. The proverbist is talking about the right spanking, right discipline. See, good spanking can literally save your kids from something bad. 23:14, again, this is the King James Version. It says, thou shalt beat him with the rod. So I guess girls don't get swats. And they all said, thank God. And shalt deliver his soul from hell. It's pretty straightforward, but there's something here about, you know, if you don't train up your children in a way, you might very well maybe putting them on a path to hell. I'm just trying to convey what is said here. You see, if I have to have a choice of listening to the experts in our society or God, I choose God.
Amen.
But there's always a right way to do it, and you can do something right the wrong way. You know, we have to do things in the way that God does. I mean, think about this again. I've learned so much becoming a parent about God.
Amen.
About my Heavenly Father. You know, and I'm going to talk more about this in a moment, but, you know, we think, oh, spare the rod. And here's the thing, it isn't, nowhere in the Bible says spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible says spare the rod, you hate the child. So look at the context of that. Why would he say that? Because if you don't train and instruct your children, you might as well say, I hate you. Because you could be setting them up for failure, setting them up for so many things. Setting up for kids going into college that just want to grow up rather than get an education. As I read through that, I had to write all these discussions back. I'm probably going to get a C because I ranted in different directions that they want me to go to in these focused writings. But I'm thinking, you should already know this. My parents made me work. I had to do chores. I didn't get paid for them. I had jobs. I had to be in sports. I had to learn to work with other people. I got spanked all the time. And maybe that's why my mom says that I never caused her a moment of grief. I was scared to cause them grief. But I also knew that I was loved.
Amen.
My parents, I remember, I mean, I've shared this before, but it came to a point, people talk about the fear of the Lord, and it's not about being scared of God, but it's, John Bevere, I read this on Facebook, he's a Christian author, whatever type of guy, he writes a lot of books. But he said this quote I saw the other day that's really stuck with me. He says, the fear of God is not being afraid of God. It's afraid of being away from God. And you know, that's the thing is that, you know, when you allow sin in your life and you're comfortable with that, it pushes you away from God. And the fear of God is like, I don't want to be away from you, Lord. I want to do nothing to separate me from you. And so with my parents, my mom and dad, I remember, I mean, it's burned in my memory about being in second or third grade when I disappointed my dad so much because of something I did wrong that I thought, I feel some separation, in a sense. Not because he loved me less, but I thought, I don't want to disappoint my dad. I don't want to have a gap. And I remember thinking, I love my parents so much, and I know they love me so much, and I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I'm going to change the way I am. I value this relationship too much. And I look back on that now, and I pray, I'm like, Lord, help me to be such a parent, to be such a dad, that I don't have to be, you know, overly disciplined with my kids, but they love me and they love their mom so much that they just want to listen to us because they know that they're loved more than anything. And if they mess up, we'll get to that in a moment. But it's about love, okay? Discipline without love is abuse. And I'll get into that in a moment. But there's nothing wrong with a good spanking. Especially if not doing it could possibly lead in my kids missing heaven. We need to seriously consider this. We need to train up our children in ways that draws them closer to God. You see, the Bible is strong on this point. But a lot of people, a lot of Christian society, we try to downplay this. Oh, well, there's other forms of doing this now. Yeah. You know, there are times where discipline changes. I mean, Tara and I, we've talked about it. At some point, I think spanking does become abuse. I mean, you can literally provoke your child to wrath in how you discipline them. I mean, this is a very, you have to really prayerfully and dutifully, I mean, follow the Spirit and follow His Word and talk with your kids and make this right. But like Avery now, we don't spank her. Claire hasn't had a spanking for like a year. Claire's like me. She doesn't want to get spanked. And Claire will do exactly what she said. Avery is more like Tara. It took a lot of times. But anyways, Okay, I'm digging a hole. Proverbs 13:24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. That's the verse. That's the balance of it right there. So again, it isn't spare the rod, spoil a child. It's spare the rod, you hate the child. Maybe that offends somebody from me just saying that. Maybe you're anti-spanking. But I'll leave that between you and God. I mean, be honestly, the Word of God offends me a lot. And what I mean by that is that there's things in the Bible that my flesh doesn't want to agree with. But because I want to submit myself to God to the best of my ability, I have to do my due diligence and really think through some things and come to terms with what it says. Because ultimately, what I know for certain is God is right, and I am never right if I disagree with Him. Okay? So for that reason, I just can't open my mouth and be spoon-fed things that the Bible says. I have to investigate for myself. I have to pray. I have to hear His voice and do my best to be pure before Him in how His Word says to be. Okay? And that includes this. So how do we do it? How do we discipline in such a way that it's not abuse? Number one is this. We need to be clear about our discipline. It's on your notes. If you spank your kid or you discipline, they need to know why they're being disciplined. It's not like, well, this is why you're... I think before you even start, there needs to be a conversation taking place. I mean, with our kids, and this is how I was raised too. I mean, understanding why, the clear about the discipline, I look back and I value it now, but all I can think about is, at some point I'm going to hear bend over and it's going to hurt. But my parents, my mom tried to swap my brother once. There's so many things coming to my mind. And he bent over and whoop, and he just looks back. He goes, he put his head back down. And she didn't spank him again. It was like, okay, I guess it's Dad's turn. He's like, no, no. But just this smirk and just this like, poof. It's like, no, that was nothing. So he got it when he got home. But my dad also talked to him about it. And the same with me. But anyways, you need to be clear about why it's happening. You just can't grab your kid and swat him. That's abuse. I'm not sorry at all. That is abuse. To hit somebody and not tell them why it's going to happen is wrong. And if you've done that, repent, make yourself right, apologize if you have to, and restore the relationship, because that is not the first step or how you should do it. Second is this, be convincing. What is it, an ounce of prevention? That's off the top of my head. An ounce of prevention is worth what? A pound of what?
Cure.
If you can convince your kid that they're going to get disciplined if they do something, who knows what you're curing in that moment? Now, this is the stage where we're at with our girls. Girls, if you behave this way, what's going to happen? We're going to get a SWAT. They're convinced. They know it. And honestly, we don't have to do it much anymore.
Now it's TV.
Yeah, now it's television. I mean, so many different things. I mean, writing sentences. I will da 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 da. I mean, I hated doing that too. And that kept me from so many things. I remember, we'll talk about teen discipline, the best teen discipline that I could think of. My mom and dad, I was notorious for leaving my clothes in the bathroom behind the door. And it's something about when you walk in the bathroom, you can't get the door open because you got all this stuff behind the door. I remember, 14, 15 didn't really matter that much, but when I turned 16, my mom made me ride the bus and took my keys away from me. There was never again clothes behind the bathroom door. There's nothing more embarrassing than to be 16 or 17 and having to ride the bus with little kids. They cured me just like that. There's effective discipline. There's effective ways. My parents are very wise. You can call them if you'd like to. You'll probably get a smirk on the other side of the phone. But anyways, be convincing. I'm going to explain to you why you're going to get in trouble. So you explain it, and then you convince them why it's happening. You hit your sister again, and you're going to get a spanking. You think I'm joking? No, because I'm convincing. The look. But here's the thing with that. This is the third part, and it's the part you have to have in your discipline. You have to be compassionate. Never discipline out of anger. And like any parent, it's difficult sometimes to take a breath, to step back, and make sure that you're doing it in love and not out of frustration or anger. Because again, in frustration and anger, it is abuse. Another thing, don't spank in public. Don't talk your kids down in public. Does God ever shame you? So why would you shame your children? Discipline should always be in private. We shouldn't do it in front of other people. Take them to the bathroom, take them to the car. Now you're going to get CPS called on you anyway, so just don't do it. But shame should never be a part of discipline. But talk about so much worse. I mean, give me 10 swats rather than shame me for what I already know I did wrong. It's not how we should do it. And again, if you have done that, I mean, again, nobody's perfect. And I'm not perfect either. But if you see there's a rift in your relationships, possibly with your kids or different things or things aren't taking place, review some of these things. You may need to go back to your kids and apologize. You know what? I did that wrong. But I love you. And I want to restore these things. We need to train up our children. And discipline is how you teach a child to obey. But you have to do it in the right way. You have to explain why. You have to be convincing. And you have to be compassionate. And I believe if as parents, if we train up our children in this way, more times than not, they'll be okay. And at some point, you're going to be able to take those wheels off. And you're going to see them going down the road. And think about that celebration. I mean, Claire is just in this last, and it's actually kind of frustrating because she didn't believe she could do it. But to get a kid off training wheels or tying their shoes, they're these huge mile markers. I mean, when you see, all you see is that little button back tearing off down the road, you're like, that's awesome. Amen. But it's the same way as you train up your children in such a way where you see them making it and not falling over. You think, I trained them right. Amen. But it's discipline. Okay, let's go to number 2. Anybody know what it says? What's in the blank?
Driver's license.
I loved that day. I remember vividly the day I passed my driver's test in Ilwaco, Washington, and I drove from Ilwaco back to Nacelle in my 1980 Ford F-150 Explorer with huge runner boards. I had a big old white pinstripe down the side. I even had the little orange lights on the top of the cab. This is the biggest old man truck there was, but it was my old man truck, and I was free. This is how teens want. This is what they're transitioning to. Now let's just go back to a minute again with children versus teens. If I offend anybody, I apologize in advance right now. Your kids up to age 12, in most situations, again, you should work with them, but you make their decisions for them. But as they transition into adolescence, it's now a joint task because you're trying to train them in adolescence to become adults. We'll talk more about this. But it's a peeve of mine, and so if you do this as a parent, just don't let me hear it. But, well, what do you want to do, little Johnny? He's 4! A 4-year-old shouldn't tell you what you're doing as a parent. You tell them. Be convincing and compassionate. But anyways, as you hit this 12, this 13 years, I mean, and you can judge the maturity of your child and how they're growing, at least you should as parents. And now you start to help them make better decisions. Help them make decisions. You're still guiding them, but you're giving them freedoms. Right? My dad convinced me, you get a ticket, it's over. You have freedom. You have this much gas every single week. You go over this limit, you're paying for it. So I had freedom that they were giving me, but then there was also the side that I had my boundaries. And so this is the same thing with our teens. Again, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline, and here's the other side of that, the instruction that comes from the Lord. You see, as your teenagers start, we need to instruct them how to become adults. I mean, it's a long transition from 12 to 20 as you're hoping that you can get them into this place so that they can be productive as adults and not 28 years old living in my basement. Again, just accept everything I say in love, please. Deuteronomy 4:9. But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. This is talking to the parents. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to who? Your children and your grandchildren. What are they remembering? They're remembering what life was like in the wilderness. They're remembering all those things that pulled them away from God and how they need to direct them and instruct them how to stay close to God in their lives. This is part of why church is important. It's not just about having a kid be successful in a secular world, but how can I be a strong Christian in a secular world and let my light shine? What do I have to do so that my kid, after they graduate, they stay close to God?
Yes.
We have to teach them these things. But it's this transition from, like I said, from going from being a child where you will do this. Well, I don't want them to not like it. You know what? I didn't like going to church when I was a kid. But I went because I had to. And here's the thing too. I didn't have a choice. Youth group, I remember when I went from one youth pastor to my next youth pastor, here's what I was told. You go to youth group and you support your youth pastor. Well, I don't like him. He's not fun. I'm not saying to you, Kyle. I'm just saying this is for me. And my dad said this. Okay, one of two things. Now, if he would have said split wood, I would have stayed home and split wood. Okay, you can stay home. But you're going to weed your mom's garden. Pull weeds? Yeah. So do you want to pull weeds or do you want to go to youth group? I want to go to youth group. And I did. And you see how my dad gave me a choice. He didn't say, obey me. He said, okay, we're going to work together on this. Here's two paths you can take. My path. Well, actually, two paths that are your path. But you will take one of them. I never missed because I was not going to pull a weed. It worked. Deuteronomy 6:7. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. You see, you need to be in constant communication to your kids, talking about their decisions, talking about their life, talking about where they're going to go, talking about how God fits into all of this. And this is how you instruct your teenagers to live their lives for God.
Amen.
To have good work habits, to mature, to know how to be a teammate, to know how to not procrastinate. All these things you have to have as adults to understand that there's consequences for what we do.
Yes.
It's a continual dialogue. So again, I already talked about my capstone class. But again, I was reading through this stuff and thinking, grow up? I'm going to college to grow up? But here's the interesting thing. In my classes, I have about a dozen people taking this class. And they're all mostly adults that are probably in their late 20s. And I think I'm the oldest person in my class. I'll be 40 in 2 or 3 weeks or so. But, you know, I'm thinking, how can they not know this? But everybody in our discussion said, well, you know, number 1 through 5 didn't really matter to me because I learned that in my 20s. You know, I had to work hard for this. I didn't have everything just given to me. I learned how to have teamwork because I've been in sports since I was in 5th grade. You know, I learned this. I had to work. Nothing was just handed to me. But there's something going on here. Okay, let's look at Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 2. There's not a lot that's said about Jesus, you know, from his birth, and then, of course, from birth to 12, and then from 12 until he starts his earthly ministry. But there's this one point where Luke gives an account of Jesus as an adolescent. And if you don't know, he was perfect. Never had any sin in his life. He's God. But he's also a kid right here. And if you know the story, at 12 years old, he was probably, I mean, this is... Not that he's becoming a man, but he's getting more responsibility. And you can see in Jewish tradition, they have different times where there's a celebration or you bring your... At this point, they'd come to the temple to say, okay, now he's got this next level. He's no longer a child, but now he's a young man. Is that what the bar mitzvah that they do? So maybe something like that. I don't know. But anyways, this is all taking place, and now all of a sudden Mary and Joseph head back to their home, and Jesus isn't with them. And it says that they didn't recognize that he was gone for a long time. When they found out that he wasn't there, they start searching everywhere, and they make their way back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple with the religious leaders. And you can read all about that, but verse 46, it says, Luke 2:46, 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple. So we were talking last week about frantically looking for your kid. 3 days of not knowing where he was. But here's where it was. Sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. So teenagers, adolescents, you need to spend your time listening and asking questions. Yes. I ask my dad questions all the time. I was blessed to have both sets of my grandparents growing up with them. I talk to my grandma and grandpas constantly, always ask them questions, always observing their lives. I'd ask my pastor questions. I'd ask my youth pastor questions. I mean, there's so much in this Christian family that's afforded to our teens if they'll take advantage of it and if they think that you as adults are actually approachable. It's so important. But look, Jesus spent his time asking questions and listening. It's what he did as a teenager. So teenagers will ask their parents questions, but how are the parents going to respond? How are parents helping their kids transition from childhood into adolescence, preparing them for adulthood? What example are we setting? Are we saying, do what I say and not what I do? Well, Dad, why? Do because I said so. No, that worked for a child. That does not work for a teenager.
Right.
We mentioned on Wednesday night, rules without relationship result in rebellion.
That's right.
You want to know why you have rebellious teenagers? Possibly, or you may. Again, I'm not focusing any, you know what I'm saying. Maybe focus some more time on the relationship. Maybe focus more time on communicating and talking, giving options, explaining the paths it could be. Do you talk to your kids about their friendships? You know, what kind of friends do you want in your life and why? Will this friend draw you closer to God, or is it going to put you down the wrong path? Maybe this is why you need to work hard. Here's what hard work will get you in your life. Do you want this for your life? You know, that boyfriend or that girlfriend, maybe that's not the best thing. Maybe you need to have more time on your education, prioritizing this, prioritizing that, because look, you only have so much more time, you're going to be on your own. Make your kids think about these things. My parents constantly had me thinking about my future. Ask me what I wanted to do. How did I want my life to be? Were they a good reflection of what I wanted to be? I admired my parents. I wanted to be my parents. I think I am my parents. But it was done right. And that's where I'm not the expert. But honestly, I think my parents were the experts. And I don't think they even meant to be. But I think they followed God's word. They were led by the Holy Spirit. And they had a close relationship. Have a close relationship.
Amen.
It's our responsibility to help them, our kids, not act like children when they're teenagers. We need to help them mature. Train a child how to act, what to say. We teach our teens how to become, behave and think and speak like adults. Okay, now you're going to get one of my other things. If you cuss, or you let your kids cuss, you're making a huge mistake.
Amen.
Amen.
I had a student just the other day, we were out of the track, dropped the F-bomb and said, watch your mouth. He goes, sorry, Pastor, I won't do that again. I said, you don't speak like that. I said, you use words like that, you're telling people you're stupid. I remember as a youth pastor, I told our kids this. I said, people who cuss show their ignorance.
Amen.
They're stupid people.
Yep.
Because they can't think of anything better to say. And so then, it is our music pastor's daughter goes to class, and an English teacher dropped the F-bomb. She goes, my youth pastor says you're an idiot. Because you can't think of anything better to say. But she didn't forget.
Amen.
How to behave. What to say? How to become adults? We tell Avery and Claire right now, how you act is a reflection of your mom and dad. We make them think right now. And again, they're not perfect, and don't make my kids be perfect, please. And don't come to me and tell me everything they do wrong, okay? Let them be kids. But still, we try to help them as parents. What are the important qualities that you're looking for in a friend or in a relationship? Help them with analytical processing, which is another thing that college-age students can't figure out, according to what I read. It's a time to ask questions of your teenagers. And you'll have to also say why. This is why. Share with them your experiences. Share that with them your failures, not as an excuse to permit their actions. Or say, oh, Dad did this, so I can too. No. Let them know. Help them become good adults. And here's the thing I want too. I mean, I want to be able to give my girls all that I can. I mean, we've talked about now, if we can pay for all their college, I want to pay for it if they don't get scholarships or this or that. I want to set them up for life the best of my ability. That's my plan A. But plan B could change this or change that. And I don't know yet. We're not at that place to have those conversations with our kids yet. There'll be a teenage conversation. But I want my girls to know that their dad always loves them. And I want them to know that God always loves them. That's one of the greatest things I could ever have them know, is that they can never mess up so much that I won't love them or that their Heavenly Father will ever not love them.
Amen.
Third is this. Does anybody know what the third one is?
Open road.
How'd you know that? It is. Open road. Think about this. Okay. Again, 1980, F-150, two-wheel drive, runner boards, thick pinstripe, and it had a thin pinstripe below it. It was a 6-inch pinstripe. You couldn't miss my truck. But anyways, when I became an adult, it was like an open road. Complete freedom. I'm my own man. This is where some of you might be at right now. Trusting your adult kids. I remember Kyler and I had this conversation. There's nothing worse as new parents. Everybody else giving you their advice. Let me learn on my own. They're my kids. But it's interesting. Build your first house. Buy your first car. Well, you know, this is where I think they might listen to it. I'll leave it there. We want to have this. As when you have adult children, there's this balance between letting them be them and not be your teenager or your child anymore. You have to change the relationship. You can't tell them what to do. You can't bail them out on everything. You have to trust your adult kids. Does anybody know the age of adulthood? I already told you. In the Bible? No, that's like coming to manhood. 20 years of age. At 20 years old, you are considered an adult. Here's where I'll take that from. Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. It says, all who have reached their 20th birthday must give this sacred offering to the Lord. There's a lot more under this, but it's not talking about teaching your kid how to tithe or give. This is like a temple tax. So for the Bible, at 20 years of age, you are old enough to where, if this is required of the populace or of the public, this is required of you at age 20. A few more. Numbers chapter 1, verse 3 says, 20 years and older who are able to go to war, are those who are able to go to war. You and Aaron must register the troops. So you couldn't go to war until you're 20 years old. Now, in our country today, it's 21 is really when you're an adult, but you get rights at 18. But anyways, you can go on and then read Numbers chapter 14 just on your own time, verses 29 to 32. And this is talking about going into the promised land and how God, when he talked to Moses, the only two that were older than 20 that went into the promised land was Caleb and Joshua. But those under 20 were allowed to go in because they were still, you know, those teens. They weren't grown adults. So there's something about this age right there between 20, 22-ish or whatever, that they're adults. People say, well, no, they're not an adult until they get married. Until they get married, they're under my authority. They're under my covering. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and then they'll say, well, it says, the Bible says, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Key word, it says a man, not a child. Otherwise, you could be 70 years old and never married and still be considered a kid. That makes no sense. So all that to say this, you have these three areas. You know, you have a childhood, you have an adolescence, and you have an adulthood. There has to be somewhere where it's at. And at adulthood, let's just say it's 20 years of age, you are an adult. Adult children do not exist. There's no such thing. Not according to the Bible. And I say the Bible is more right than I am. But we have so many problems in families and in relationships because we don't understand the boundaries or the context of where things are supposed to be at. So many times, parents can get in the way of their kids when they view them as children when they're actually adults. And not only that, they can also get in the way of God's plans for them. At some point, you got to let them go. The relationship changes, it shifts. Here's an example. Look at Samson. Samson made so many mistakes, and one of the mistakes he made is he was attracted to Philistine women. And his parents said, "We don't want him marrying a girl like that. They're not of Israel." And they tried to dissuade him from that, but he was a grown man and he had his own mind and he had what he wanted to make up. But look what it says in Judges 14:4. It says, "His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at that time." Maybe God was trying to teach Samson something. You see, God had his hand on Samson's life as an adult, and the parents were getting in the way of God's plans. Now, balance that out. You know what I'm saying, right? You understand the spirit I'm coming from and not the letter, okay? There has to come a point where the relationship changes. The same way the relationship changes between children and adolescents, the relationship should change again from adolescence into adulthood. When your children reach the age of 20, thereabouts, the parenting role should be over. It's now a position. Let's get some really good preaching going here. It's now a practice. So from parenting goes from a role that you have to now it's a position that you hold and a practice. You're still obviously investing into your kids' lives. You're still helping out with things, but you can't say, "Well, you shouldn't do that. You need to listen to me." That's not how it works. It's not how it should work. At some points, this is where it may get you, but at some point, your sons and daughters, according to the Bible, become your brothers and sisters. The relationship changes. I mean, Avery and Claire are sisters. They're equals. I mean, she can say, "Well, I'm the older sister. You need to do what I say." But at some point, when we tell our girls right now, if they're mean to each other, "Hey, don't be that way. Your sister's your closest relative. You're going to have her forever. Hopefully, even when your mommy and daddy are gone or so-and-so, you'll always have your sister."
That's right.
The same thing. There comes a point to where your kids are no longer your sons and daughters. They become your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an interesting relationship. I talk to my grandma and I talk to uncles and different people, and they talk to me as their brothers and sisters in Christ and not as little Brian.
That's right.
And we have this dialogue, this relationship. I talk to my parents that same way. I still ask for advice, but I talk to my dad. They're building a house right now in on the Columbia River, and we talk about things. He's like, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just a little kid." No, we have a mature adult relationship. This is what changes with this. No, I still go to my dad for advice. And honestly, as even as adults, you should do that because there's still this honor and respect that you should be taking place. But here's the thing, parents, if your kids don't take your advice as adults, you shouldn't say, "Well, you never listen to me. What's wrong with you? Blah, 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 blah." That's wrong. Honestly, that's spiritual abuse. You shouldn't use the word of God against them and say, "The Bible says honor your elders." You're being abusive spiritually. And your kids will probably push further away from you.
Right.
You don't use God's word to beat up or manipulate. There's a point where you become brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the Bible even shows this. You can't control your adult children anymore. You got to let them be adults. Okay, let's drop down. So Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. And if you, I read the whole chapter this morning, he just rips them up as it keeps on going down. But look what it says. It says, "Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher." So again, the Pharisees, what they're doing to people underneath them, maybe not just their kids, but just the people in general, "You call me teacher. You call me rabbi." And here Jesus is confronting them and says, "No, there's only one teacher. For you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal," what? "As brothers and sisters." Jesus is actually laying out the dynamic of what it's like to have adult relationships among people. No, you're not above that person. The pastor's not above the church. A board member's not above the church. We're equals. We're brothers and sisters. You can speak into my life just as much as I can speak into your life. You can rebuke me the same way I should be able to rebuke you. There should be this dynamic to where I don't see myself as superior or vice versa, and the same as an adult parent with an adult child, you're not better than your kids. Maybe you know more and you can provide advice, but when they make up their decisions, that's their choice. Thank you for that. Amen. "And don't address anyone here on earth as father. For only God is the heaven, and in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah." Isn't it interesting here how basically he shows God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as our authority. But then when it comes to us, we're brothers and sisters. "The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, the Pharisees loved their titles, and they liked to beat people over the head with those titles. They loved the authority, and they craved it, and they used it to manipulate people. And parents can try to do that to their kids as well. And we shouldn't do that, because our Heavenly Father doesn't do that to us. Amen. And he's laid the groundwork out for how we are and how we should live our lives. You see, in Jesus, we're all the same. This is why the Bible says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't say this, but I've heard people say it. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody has a higher position than the next. Jesus doesn't love Kyler more than he loves Brian. He loves us equally. And he can give authority however he wants to. There comes a point where you become a man. You become a woman. And as parents, you should declare this over your kids' lives. When they hit that age, say, "You know what? You're a man now. You're a woman now. I remember..." My dad said, so my parents, even when I went off to Bible college, I was 19 going off to college, my parents still paid for my insurance, for my car, and they paid for all my gas. I didn't have a fuel restriction anymore because I was out of their house. But I had my dad's Chevron card, and I knew that was covered. But I remember when I graduated, so for them it was, 22. They said, "As long as you're in college, we're going to pay for these for you." But I remember being 22 years old, and my dad saying, "You're paying your own insurance now. Give me that fuel card back. You're a man. You provide for yourself." And I did. And the same thing, it comes to a point where, and honestly, I was proud of that moment. I mean, honestly, I could have probably paid for it myself and just let me do more things that I wanted to do. I mean, I could go anywhere. It didn't cost me anything for gas. But here's the thing. I remember when my dad took that from me, I wasn't like, "Aw." I was glad he took it from me. It's like, okay, yeah. And that's just how it was for our family. But you know what? There should be that moment. There should be like this graduation moment where your teenage kids become your brothers and sisters. I mean, I still think you should go to your parents. I mean, for every big decision we make, I talk to my parents. I talk to my mom and dad. I don't always do what they say. But they respect that sometimes. And, but they also don't hold anything over my head like that. Except for things I did when I was a teenager. When I always buy... Okay. Back on track. I'm wrapping it up right here. We're done in 30 seconds. Look what King David said to Solomon. This is 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. David is on his deathbed, literally. And Solomon is now becoming king. And there's a whole bunch of things that he talked about to Solomon that he wanted to be taking place after his death, that sort of unfinished business in his life that he wanted his son to take care of him for. It says, as the time that King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. So he was basically putting that mantle of manhood on him. And he said this, I'm going where everyone on earth must go, or someday go. Take courage and be a man. He was pronouncing him into adulthood. Had David continued to live, I think they would have had that relationship as brothers. He probably would have had a relationship with Solomon the same way he did with his mighty men of valor, or Nathan the priest, or there would have been this give and take. He says, okay, you're a man, so be a man. And I don't know about you, if you've ever had those conversations with your kids or your parents had that with you, but what a liberating and awesome experience to know that your parents trust you enough to be you. And they can say, you know what, I've prepared you for life. Now live. This is how God works for us. This is how he relates to us, and this is how we should relate for each other. If you want to have good relationships with your kids and vice versa, hopefully you can take some of these principles and say, you know what? I can take that. You're not going to do it the same way I do it or my parents did it. But if you have this desire to teach your children, to train your children, to trust your children, God's going to make it work. Amen. And these promises we read in the Bible will take place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that everything we need to know for life is found in the Bible. Sometimes we just have to search for it. We have to figure out how to apply it to us. And God, I just ask that you just help each and every one of us to not just have an analytical mind when it comes to your word, but a spiritual mind and spiritual ears to hear you speaking to us through your word. And Father, then help us to submit rather than be offended by what you say, because you're perfect. Amen. Yes. You don't give bad counsel. That's right. And Lord, if anything that I've said today has been my opinion or my way rather than yours, I ask you just sort of filter that out and help everyone here to get what they need for their families, to bring you all glory. Father, that we can love you with our mind, all of our mind, all of our heart, and all of our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and afternoon. Remember, Soup Sunday next week. I would love to have a bowl of soup when I get there. So make a lot of it.